Amen and amen. Thank you, Gustavo. Our lectionary text today is taken from Acts chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 1 through 13. And since this is Pentecost Sunday, I thought in the spirit of Pentecost, I would read the text in la lengua celestial here today in the Spanish language. But as Paul says, if you speak in tongues, you should have an interpreter. And Gabby is good to have the English translation below. You English speakers may need that, and some of you Spanish speakers may need that in light of my pronunciation. So let's hear the word of the Lord from Acts chapter 2. Cuando llegó a la fiesta de Pentecostés, todos los creyentes se encontraban reunidos en un mismo lugar. De repente, un gran ruido que venía del cielo, como de un viento fuerte, resonó en toda la casa donde ellos estaban. Y se les aparecieron lenguas como de fuego que se repartieron. Sobre cada uno de ellos se asentó una. Y todos quedaron llenos de Espíritu Santo. Comenzaron a hablar en otras lenguas, según el Espíritu hacía que hablaran. Vivían en Jerusalén judíos, cumplidores de sus deberes religiosos, que habían venido de todas partes del mundo. La gente se reunió al oír aquel ruido. Y no sabía qué pensar, porque cada uno oía a los creyentes hablar en su propia lengua. Eran tales su sorpresa y su asombro que decían, ¿acaso no son galileos todos estos que están hablando? ¿Cómo es que los oímos hablar en nuestras propias lenguas? Aquí hay gente de parte de Media, de Elam, de Mesopotamia, de Judea y de Capadocia, del Ponto y de la provincia de Asia, de Frigia y de Panfilia, de Egipto y las regiones de Libia cercanas a Cirene. Hay también gente de Roma que vive aquí. Unos son judíos de nacimiento y otros se han convertido al judaísmo. También los hay venidos de Creta y de Arabia y los oímos hablar en nuestras propias lenguas de las maravillas de Dios. Todos estaban asombrados y sin saber qué pensar y se preguntaban, ¿qué significa todo esto? Pero algunos, burlándose, decían, es que están borrachos. This is the word of the Lord. Esta es la palabra de Dios. Amen. Writer King Duncan tells an interesting story about a woman named Alice whose 10-year-old nephew came to visit her on a hot July weekend, and he was a little bored. He was kind of in lockdown, so he was rummaging through a closet, and lo and behold, he found a kite with a string and a tail and everything. And so he said to his aunt, hey, can we go fly this kite? And she peeked out the window, and there was not even a wisp of wind. So she said, I don't think that'll work today. There's no wind. And a little 10-year-old said, no, I think I can make it fly. So he took the kite, went out the back door, and started to try and make that kite fly. And as she kind of spied through the slats of the Venetian blinds, she could see her little 10-year-old with great determination running back and forth, as fast as his little 10-year-old legs could go to try to bring altitude to that kite. But unfortunately, it never rose above his shoulder blades. Finally, in frustration, he came in, and she said to him, well, did you get the kite to fly? He said, yeah, sort of. And then as he put it away, he could hear her say, her him say, I should have waited for the wind. When she heard that, a voice said to her, Nancy, that's just like you. You always want to do things in your own way, in your own time, instead of waiting for the wind of God. That's a good lesson to us, don't you think? I think we can all relate to that. Most of us don't like to wait on things, do we? I mean, ever since we were kids, Christmas time, we couldn't wait for Christmas to come. You may have heard the story of the mom who said to her little girl, honey, would you like an ice cream sundae? She said, no, Mommy, I want my ice cream now. I don't want to wait till Sunday, and we don't want to wait, do we? We want things now. Well, we know that we as a church worldwide have been waiting during Eastertide for the coming of Pentecost. And it's finally come, just as Jesus had been predicting all these last several weeks that we've been studying those texts. He's been saying that the Holy Spirit's going to come in power and might. In fact, last Sunday in Acts chapter 1, he told his disciples to stay in Jerusalem. Don't leave Jerusalem until what? Until you are empowered from above by the Holy Spirit. That's what they were called to wait for. The Holy Spirit was going to come with power and with fire. And we see that happen in our lectionary text today, don't we? We see the fulfillment of that promise as the disciples are gathered together and in one accord in that place. And what happens? The wind of the Holy Spirit rushes through that place. And after this 10-day wait, that wind comes upon them like fire. And they get so fired up by these tongues of fire that they speak with tongues of men and angels. And that's a major event in the Christian church, and some have called this actually the birthday of the church, and that's one reason why we celebrate Pentecost every year, 50 days after Easter. So here we are this morning. This morning I'd like to focus here on verses 1 and 2, where we read, when the day of Pentecost arrived, suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire place where they were sitting. Now, the word there for wind in the original Greek is an interesting word because it's actually a homonym. It's pneuma, not pneuman, as some of you Seinfeldians might think, but pneuma, say as in pneumatic drill. And pneuma means wind, but it also means what? Spirit. It's a homonym. And that's an appropriate homonym. In fact, pneuma parallels its Hebrew counterpart, ruah, which also means in Hebrew wind and spirit. And we in Puerto Rico, I think, are especially well versed in the power and unpredictability of wind. As just a couple of years ago, we experienced in brief succession two hurricanes, one a Cat 4 and one a Cat 5. We know the power of wind, don't we? So too we know in John 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and Jesus says he must be born again, and he doesn't understand that, and Jesus compares the Holy Spirit to what? To wind. And it's powerful, isn't it? It is so powerful that it can change a person's life. It can change their trajectory, right? I love to tell the story of the alcoholic who came to Christ. And someone asked him, do you believe that Jesus could still turn water into wine? Do you think Jesus can turn water into wine? And I love what he said. He said, I'm not so sure about that, but this I know. In my life, he turned wine into furniture, into groceries, into college tuition for my kids, because the Holy Spirit changed his life, turned him around. That can happen. That's the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's why wind is the perfect metaphor for the Spirit of God. But not only is God's Spirit powerful, but it's unpredictable. And it reminds us that we can't domesticate God. We can't put God in our little theological categorical boxes. We can't treat him like he's a formula we can put in a bottle. He's unpredictable, isn't he? He's like C.S. Lewis's Aslan in the Narnian Chronicles, who's a lion, who's gentle, tender, heroic, but he's also wild. Remember, he's wild. You can't domesticate him. But here's something else that's interesting about this word for wind. For not only does it mean wind and spirit in Hebrew and Greek, but in Hebrew and Greek, that same word also means what? Breath. As in the breath of God. And you may remember several weeks ago, we studied that rather macabre and harrowing passage in Ezekiel 37 that looks like it's more out of a Stephen King novel than the Bible, of this battlefield where the dead have left to rot and all that's left are their dry bones, and the Holy Spirit of God says, I'm going to breathe on those dry bones and they come back to life, don't they? That's the breath of God. That's the power of God's breath. In fact, we know in Genesis that Adam was made out of the dust. And then God breathed into his nostrils and he became a living soul. He became created in the very image of God. And thus, the breath of God is an equally important metaphor in our spiritual lives. And that's the first thing I want us to focus on today, as breath is not only important in the Bible, but it's become an important topic in our everyday lives, has it not? As we're all under the threat of the coronavirus, right? I mean, that's the same reason why when we go out in public, when we go to Walmart or Walgreens or wherever we go, we wear a mask. Why? And we hope others wear a mask. Why? Because we know that one breath can contain enough droplets of the virus to infect us in such a way to send us to an early grave. That's how powerful a breath is, a human breath. One little breath can have that kind of effect. In fact, this was accentuated in an interesting article last week in the Wall Street Journal that talks about how important breathing is. Do you realize that every single breath that you take contains more molecules than all the grains of sand on the beaches of Puerto Rico? In fact, one breath contains more molecules than all the grains of sand on all of the beaches in the entire planet. In fact, do you know that in a single day you breathe in 30 pounds of molecules? That's more weight than what you eat. At least I hope so. Unless you're a teenager. In fact, experts are now telling us that how we breathe is as important to our health as what we eat and how we exercise. Did you know that? I mean, have you ever gone to a doctor and he checks you up, and has a doctor ever asked you about your breathing rhythm? I've never had a doctor ask me that. And yet we are told that poor breathing techniques can cause apnea, anxiety, asthma, and high blood pressure, to name a few. And do you know what one of the main problems is? I'll give you a hint. How many of you have watched this show, this 80s retro show called Stranger Things? They use an 80s derogatory term for a loser. And you know what that term is? Mouth breather. Apparently, a mouth breather is a loser. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. Because breathing through your mouth causes all sorts of problems. Apparently, the proper way to breathe is through your nostrils, into your nasal cavity, down into your lungs, bypassing your mouth. Why is that better? Well, you can prove it to yourself right now. Just take a moment while you're sitting wherever you're sitting and breathe slowly and deeply through your nostrils. And then exhale slowly through your nostrils. Do you know that this can have the effect of lowering your heart rate, lowering your blood pressure? Try it. In fact, have you ever woken up like 3:30 in the morning and your super ego is like on steroids? And as you wake up, it starts reminding you of all of your failures in your entire life, right? And it starts reminding you of all those things yesterday that you didn't get done. And it starts telling you about all the things today you've got to get done. Have you ever had that experience? And you're like, dude, give me a break. I'm trying to sleep here, right? Has that ever happened to you? What do you do? I'll give you a little tip. Instead of counting sheep, instead of counting backwards from 100, try breathing slowly, deeply through your nostrils and exhaling. That will relax you. That will lower your heart rate. That will eventually lower your blood pressure. That will eventually lower your anxiety level. You see, Eastern gurus have been touting the benefits of meditative breathing for a long time, but scientists now tell us that the reason for that salutary effect has more to do with physiology than spirituality. Interesting. I mean, if you think about it, you know, our bodies are sort of like a new car where you get a warranty for certain parts. And that warranty lasts for a certain amount of time. And when that warranty is expired, a lot of times those parts are expired. Well, that happens with the parts of our body. I mean, think about it. Your heart only has so many beats in a lifetime. Your lungs only have so many breaths in a lifetime, right? And once that warranty's up, you're gone. You're done, or at least you're in trouble. So what if you extended that warranty by slowing your heart rate over a lifetime, slowing your breather patterns over a lifetime? That would extend your life, would it not? In fact, doctors are now saying that you know what the best indicator of how long you will live is? Of your longevity? Not your genes, not your diet, not even exercise. You know what the number one factor they say is? Your breathing capacity. Isn't that weird? I mean, not only will that protect you from the attack of the coronavirus, but it will extend your life in general if you have expanded your breathing capacity. But here's the bad news for those of you who are over 50. As I mentioned this week, I turned 64, so I'm well over that. After the age of 50, your chest bones begin to collapse inwardly. And you just, by the process of aging, lose 12% of your lung capacity. So that's working against you. So you've got to work against it to increase that capacity. So that's the bad news. But here's the good news. You can change the way you breathe. You can change the way you exercise to increase your lung capacity so that you will not only have immunity against the coronavirus, but that you will live a long life. But here's the second thing we need to see here. And that is, not only is the breath of God an important thing in the Scripture, not only is breath an important issue in our individual lives, but the good news is, as we expand and improve our spiritual even as our disciples in our text today here in Acts 2, what do we find happens there? In verse 4, there's the key word here. So many people take this passage and talk about tongues. But the key verse here is in verse 4 that tells us that they were what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Indeed, when we come to God in prayer and praise, we get filled up with the holy breath of God and the Holy Spirit of God, and that filling expands our capacity each day to breathe in more of God's presence in our lives. And the more we take in the presence of God, the more we are like God. And that's an important daily discipline for our longevity and our spiritual health. That's the second thing we need to see today. But the third and last thing we need to see today is not only should we practice breathing in oxygen effectively and slowly, but we should also exhale and breathe out as slowly in the same way. For breathing out, we know, is important as breathing in. That's the third and final thing we need to see regarding our spiritual life. As have we not all heard that old analogy of the Dead Sea in Jerusalem, or in Israel, I mean? And if you've ever been to Israel, you know one of the places to go is the Dead Sea. And if you go to the Dead Sea, one of the things to do is to swim in the Dead Sea. Why? Because it's bizarre. I mean, it's so full of minerals and salts that your body is so buoyant that when you try to swim sort of in a normal fashion, the Australian crawl, your body is so buoyant it pushes your head underwater and you can almost drown just by swimming. So you just kind of float because you're almost unsinkable otherwise. But here's the weird thing. Why is the Dead Sea dead? I mean, it starts out fresh. It starts out. It's headwaters or way up in Mount Hermon with the mountain springs of Mount Hermon. You can't get water fresher and purer than mountain spring water. And it flows down into the Sea of Galilee, and the storms and the rains come and they fill up the Sea of Galilee, and it flows down the River Jordan all the way to the Dead Sea, and then it's dead. I mean, it's really dead. There are no fish. There's no plant life. It's dead. Why? Because it has no outflow. It is the dead end of the Jordan River. It goes nowhere. And if all we do is take in and take in and take in and don't flow out, then we die, spiritually speaking. It's great to take in the Word of God. It's great to pray and listen to God's counsel and His direction for you. And it's great to praise God and be reminded of His attributes. But if we don't do anything with it, we might as well be spiritually dead. If we don't tell others of His attributes, tell others of His faithfulness, tell others of His goodness, tell others of the story that we have of the way He changed our life, then we are, for all intents and purposes, like the Dead Sea. We need to breathe in God's Spirit and breathe it out through ministry, through teaching. When we do that, God is going to empower us, is He not? I mean, don't we see that happen in Pentecost in our text today? I mean, Peter, last we saw him, he had denied Jesus three times. The last time before a little servant girl, and here he is, bold enough to preach to a crowd of strangers. And after his sermon, 3,000 people come to know the Lord. I mean, once the church gets the Holy Spirit, they are like the UN translators of God's glory, like the Brooklyn Tabernacle of God's praise, like the Billy Graham Institute of God's preachers, right? That's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes. You know, I had a friend in high school who grew up in a black church, and he used to say to me, you know, Bob, it's interesting that in the white church that you refer to the Holy Ghost as the Holy Spirit. I think you do that because you're afraid of the Holy Ghost. You're afraid of the power that He brings and unpredictability and how He might push you out of your comfort zone and prompt you to say things that you might otherwise not say. I think there's some truth to that. But when the Holy Spirit comes into our life and changes us from within, He compels us, transforms us to share God's love in service and in word. That too is a miracle of Pentecost that we all can be a part of. That's what can happen in our lives. As the Holy Spirit is released through us in speech, in service, in action, and in testimony. And that's important. To get into that rhythm, taking in and releasing the blessing that we have received. When we do that, God changes our life and we change our world. You know, in closing, there's a true story about a guy named Tom Monahan. He's the founder of Domino's Pizza. You may have heard of that. People magazine ran a story about him years ago. This is a guy who's now worth about $400 million. As Domino's was propelled to be the second most successful pizza business except Pizza Hut. And they talked about how Moynihan, in his life, in his briefcase, would carry two spiral notebooks, sort of like a grade school kid. One of those notebooks was red, the other was blue. The red one, he said, symbolized the devil. Those were all of the things he had to do to make money. The blue notebook symbolized heaven. Those were all the things he did for the Lord. In the first part of his life and career, the red book got filled up with all the things he hoped to do as he expanded and expanded and worked and worked. But he had something of a spiritual midlife crisis. After that, the red book diminished in content and the blue book increased. In fact, in the summer before the article was written, he had spent that summer in Honduras, which is a country near and dear to my heart, in the business capital of San Pedro Sula, to build a church. He said, you know, I've built 5,000 pizza outlets. Now I'd like to build 5,000 churches. Wow. In fact, he said, you know, when I get to heaven, I don't think St. Peter's going to ask me, how many pizzas did you sell? Think about your life. When God asked you that question to defend your life, what you did with the time that He gave you and the resources He gave you and the talents He gave you and the opportunities He gave you and the relationships He gave you to allow His Holy Spirit to flow through you and change your world, what are you going to say? Are you prepared for that day? Well, that's my prayer on this very special day in the church calendar, that we celebrate the birth of the church, that you too will await and ask and pray for that Holy Spirit to flow into your life so that it might flow back out in blessing. You may not speak in the tongues of men and angels, but you will be so full of the Holy Spirit that you will speak that universal language of love and service and testimony by His power, not by yours. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that we do not go through this life as orphans, but we've been adopted into Your family by Your Holy Spirit, and by that Holy Spirit we've been transformed. Lord, we're grateful that we can experience You in this way. We're grateful that we can know the very Creator God and that You can come within us, inside of us, directing us, changing us, transforming us, prompting us, speaking through us, and gifting us to do that effectively for Your glory. Thank You, Lord, for that privilege. In Jesus' strong name we pray. Amen.